We're going to take a little break from our study in Matthew this morning, and we're going to focus our hearts this morning on communion. Communion, as you know, is a time of remembrance of the forgiveness of our sins, and a remembrance of the forgiver of our sins. And this can really only be rightly remembered and celebrated if we are willing to forgive others their trespasses against us, as our Heavenly Father has forgiven us our trespasses. And so today I want us to consider communion through the New Testament story of Philemon and Onesimus. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Philemon. And if there are any doubters out there that I could ever get through one book in a Sunday, I'm here to prove you wrong today. It might take us all afternoon, but no, I'm kidding. The book of Philemon, an amazing little story here in the scriptures. I don't know if you've contemplated this much, but it is a beautiful story of forgiveness, and I believe the end of it is reconciliation, though we're not told emphatically that that is the case. Let me read for us the book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Now here's where the story begins. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. It is the very living word of God. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit. Oh, how thankful we are for your word that instructs us, that encourages us, that convicts us. I pray that we would receive it as your word and not merely the words of men. Oh, do all those things in our hearts this morning, we pray, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I hope you'll follow along with the outline you have in your bulletin there. This really is a story of forgiveness. It's really an amazing story of the forgiveness of Christ and the forgiveness that we can offer to one another. So who are the main characters in this true story? Well, first and foremost, the Apostle Paul is the author. He's the one writing this letter from a Roman prison. And we've talked about this before in the study of Timothy and Titus, but he is writing from a Roman prison in about 61 to 63 AD. And his life is instrumental in bringing the gospel to the other two main characters of this story. So the second character in this true story is Philemon. Philemon is a wealthy man who lives in the city of Colossae. He's wealthy enough to own a slave, and he's wealthy enough to own a large home whereby the entire church in Colossae can meet in his home. And then the third character is Onesimus. And Onesimus was Philemon's slave who ran away from Colossae to Rome, thus unwittingly connecting point A, Colossae, and Philemon to point B, Rome and the Apostle Paul. So follow along and you'll see how this all fits together. The first thing I want us to see is the forgiveness of our sins. As we look at these three main characters and the forgiveness in Christ that they have received, I want you to consider your own salvation and our forgiveness in Christ. Paul had the great privilege of leading Philemon to saving faith in Christ. Notice verse 19. He says, "I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self." The idea here is this is a man that the Apostle Paul had the privilege of directly leading to Christ. And so he's bold enough to say that you owe me even your own self, your soul, the core of your being is blessed because of me. And he's not boasting, but he's saying God has used me for your great benefit in your life. And we see Philemon's faith. It is a sincere and an active faith, which indeed, and we've talked often about this, this is the only real faith. The only real faith is a sincere and active faith. All other professions and so-called faiths are no faith at all. James says, faith without works is dead. It's not a faith at all. But Philemon shows his faith by his lifestyle, by his works. If you look with me at verses 4 through 7, Paul points out three key aspects of this faith at work in and through Philemon's life. First of all, you'll notice in verse 5, his faith and love for Christ that overflows to a love for others in the body of Christ. "Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints." His is an obvious, a clear love for Christ. And he doesn't just say, "Oh, I love Jesus, but it's pretty hard with those believers." You can't say you love God when you hate your brother. And so he both loves God and shows that love by his love to the saints, his love to his brothers and sisters in Christ. And how is it most obvious? It's most obvious in verse 2, because his home is open. Talk about hospitality. This is hospitality to the nth degree. He is opening his home for the entire church of Colossae to meet there. And so he is showing his love for the saints. And what do they do when they gather there? They worship Christ. So their love for Christ and their love for one another. Secondly, we see in verse 6, that Philemon is actively sharing his faith. Look at this. "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." Philemon is actively sharing his faith, and Paul is praying that this faith that is shared, the gospel, would take root in people's lives. and grow to fruition. And so he is actively sharing his faith. And thirdly, we see that he has refreshed the hearts of the saints in verse 7. Both in word and in deed. This word refreshed here is a beautiful word. It's the same word that we'll see later in Matthew when Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's the same word as refreshed here. This is the rest that we have in Christ, the refreshment that we gain from fellowship with true believers, with others in the body of Christ. And likely, Philemon fed some of his brothers and sisters at his table. He probably had a large table in his big house, and he said, "Come on, come, let's eat a meal together." And he refreshed them in that physical way, but likely he refreshed them with the word of God from the scriptures. Now, at the opposite end of the social spectrum, if you will, we find Onesimus. Onesimus, unlike his wealthy owner, Philemon, Onesimus owned nothing. Zip, zero, nada. He had nothing to his name. In fact, he was a slave owned by Philemon. Now, this is not a sermon on the evils of slavery, though I do believe that slavery in all its forms is wrong, except for us being slaves of Christ. That's a very good analogy. But slavery was very different in the first century of the Roman Empire than it was in our own country in the 18th and 19th centuries. In the Roman Empire, slaves could be doctors or musicians, teachers, artists, librarians, even accountants. There were some times that they were even put in place as the overseers of their master's households. And so it was very different from what we know of slavery. But we don't know how Philemon treated Onesimus. We're not told that. But regardless of how it was, either good or bad, Onesimus became discontent. And he fled. He ran away to Rome. Do you know how far Rome is from Colossae? It's about 1,200 miles. 1,200 miles. So likely he walked some of it. Likely he was on a ship for some of it. And likely on a wagon or some other way of traveling. 1,200 miles to run away from his master. And he's going to Rome. You know why he's going to Rome? That's where most of the slaves would flee to, because it's a city of over 1 million people. And they thought that they could hide anonymously in the crowd. And so he runs to Rome to hide from his master, and I believe from his master's faith. But here's what he didn't realize. He didn't realize that he had a greater master, Jesus, who pursued him and saved him by providentially leading him to the same man who led his master to Christ, the Apostle Paul. I mean, you can't even figure the statistics on that. It is beyond what we can think. This is providential. For Paul to have led Philemon to Christ, and we'll see when that was in just a few minutes, and now many years later, leading Onesimus to Christ, 1,200 miles away, over 1 million people, Paul's in prison, the odds are too great. There's no way that this would happen except by the hand of God. Now, what's the evidence of Onesimus' faith? Two things I'll mention. Number one, you see in verse 11, Paul says, "Formerly he was useless to you." This is Onesimus was useless to Philemon, "but now he is indeed useful to you and to me." How was he useful to the Apostle Paul? Well, the prisons then were not like the Cush prisons that we have now. He was in chains. He was there, and they would give him meager food just to keep him alive. And if he wanted more than that, he would depend on somebody outside of the prison to bring him food and even clothing to keep himself warm. And so Onesimus was that guy. Second way that Onesimus showed this, and we're going to talk a lot more about this, is that ultimately he returned to Philemon, both to forgive and to be forgiven and to face any possible consequences that he might have to face. And by the way, under Roman law, a slave owner whose slave has escaped had the right to put that slave to death if he was found. And so Onesimus had no idea what the consequences were going to be in returning to Philemon. But here you have these three men, Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, all from different backgrounds, all saved by the same grace of God and blood of Jesus. Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Praise God. And I know each one of us could tell our own story of God at work in our lives. So that's one of the things we consider as we come to the communion table. But a second thing that we consider coming to the communion table is forgiveness of other sins. The test of Onesimus and Philemon's faith was if they could forgive one another. Oh, it's easy to say, I trust in Jesus, I love him, but when the rubber meets the road and you have a scuffle, so to speak, a verbal disagreement, or there's some hurt feelings in the church and the body of Christ, are you willing to reconcile? That's where the rubber meets the road. It's easy to say, I love Jesus, but you can't say you love Jesus when you hate your brother. And so this is what this entire book is teaching us. Could Onesimus forgive Philemon for being a slave owner? And could Philemon forgive Onesimus for stealing from him, running away, and likely spurning the kindness and love of Philemon's household? So let's back up and let me paint the picture for us. I think there's three possible scenarios of how this worked. Scenario number one, Onesimus was a slave of Philemon's before Philemon and his household came to faith in Christ. We don't know how Onesimus was treated, but there's a possibility if Philemon's not a believer that he could be quite harsh and cruel. Something caused Onesimus to steal from Philemon and run to Rome. And I keep saying that because of this. If you look at verses 18 and 19, it says, "If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it." So in some way, Onesimus has stolen from Philemon. Whether it was an item or money, or it's just the time that he owes him because he was owned by Philemon and he has not been fulfilling that duty. We don't know exactly what it is, but he has stolen from Philemon. So that's the first scenario. The second scenario is this, that Philemon was led to Christ by Paul, probably in Ephesus, not in Colossae, because Paul did not found the church in Colossae. That was Epaphras. But some 5 to 10 years before this story is probably when the Apostle Paul led Philemon to Christ in Ephesus. In that time period, maybe at the same time, maybe a little bit later, his wife Apphia had become a believer. You see her in verse 2. And Apphia, our sister. They're closely connected there as husband and wife. And then there's a possibility that the next gentleman that's mentioned is their son, probably their adult son, Archippus, our fellow soldier. So now Philemon and possibly his son Archippus are leaders in the Colossian church. And if you look at what we talked about in verses 4 through 7, these are Paul's glowing remarks that he makes about Philemon's faith. I mean, he really builds him up as just a man of God who loves others and serves the church. There's no doubt if that's the case, and if Onesimus was under that sort of leadership, that Philemon's household, to include his slaves, would have been treated with great care and great kindness. And then if you pile on top of that, that the church met in Philemon's house, it's very likely that Onesimus was part of some of those services, that he knew some of those other church members, and he saw the love that the body of Christ had for one another. Maybe he was bitter about the joy that they had and his miserable state. We don't know. But for some reason, his heart was hardened. He stole from Philemon and ran to Rome to have this anonymous life. The third scenario is simply this, a combination of those first two, right? That he had been a slave for some time, knew Philemon before he was a believer, and then saw the transformed life and the transformed family, and something about that didn't sit well with him, and he ran to Rome. Regardless of the scenario, Onesimus is now in Rome thinking, I am living the good life. I'm free. Nobody knows where I'm at. I can do my own thing. And God introduces Onesimus to none other than the Apostle Paul. I love it. Onesimus is saved by the word spoken to him by Paul. And now he's not under force, not under threat, like he would have been in Philemon's household, serving under compulsion. But here, voluntarily, he serves the Apostle Paul. And Paul finds him to be, we already read this in verse 11, useful. He's useful. And in fact, do you know that's what Onesimus means? The name Onesimus means useful. And so Paul uses this play on words to make this appeal to Philemon. Let me read it for us again, beginning in verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. I love how the Apostle Paul here is as wise as a serpent and as innocent as a dove in the way he makes this appeal. He is getting right to Philemon's heart. Let me just rephrase it for us. Philemon, your slave, useful, became useless to you. But God has changed his life, and now he's useful to me. In fact, he's so useful that I wanted him to stay, but I'm sending him so that you know my heart. I didn't want him to stay unless you willingly sent him, just like Onesimus is willingly serving Paul, unless you willingly sent him, since, and get this, you couldn't be here to serve me yourself. And he just puts that right in there. You know, he's here, Philemon, basically in your place. Since you're not here to serve me, God has sent your slave to serve me. And here's the beautiful thing. Do you know what Philemon's name means? Think about it. You know the city of Philadelphia, Philos, love, the city of brotherly love. Philemon means loving or kind or affectionate. And so if Onesimus is to live up to his name as being useful, then Paul is saying, Philemon, you need to live up to your name, being loving and kind and affectionate. And this all comes together. Paul doesn't miss this, and we can't miss it, in God's providential hand. Look at verse 15. And he says it in a way that he doesn't want to presume But he's putting two and two together. Verse 15, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. He's saying, yeah, you had some inconvenience that you didn't have your servant there to serve you. But God has done this so that he might be back to serve and be with you forever. What does he mean by that? The next verse, verse 16, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Philemon, I'm sending him back, not as a servant necessarily, but as a brother in Christ. Yes, he wronged you, but I'm sending him back as a brother. Now here's where it gets even more exciting. Because Philemon, written by Paul from this Roman prison, was delivered with another letter. Where is Philemon and where is Onesimus from? They're from Colossae. The other letter that was written at the same time is the book of Colossians. And when you start putting these together, it's like the light bulbs come on. You say, wow. That's what God was doing here, and this is what the Apostle Paul was doing. In the book of Colossians, we're about to turn there, you see the lessons written out, and in Philemon, you see the living example. Here it is. I want you to see it in real life. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. It's just a few pages back in your Bible. Colossians chapter 4. First of all, to show you that these letters came together by the hand of Tychicus and Onesimus. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. I love how the Apostle Paul talks about Onesimus here. He doesn't say anything about him being a slave in these verses. He calls him our faithful and beloved brother. Now look at chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. As you consider Philemon, now consider this teaching of the Apostle Paul. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, here it is, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Do you see how the lessons come together? Look down further at verse 22. Now think of Onesimus and Philemon. Here it is, they're there as part of the Colossian church, verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So you can see Onesimus, the wheels turning in his head. Oh, I'm back here to serve Philemon, but this time not under compulsion, but as I would serve Christ. Keep going, verse 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, and you could put in there Philemon, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall and see all this play itself out. How did it play itself? I mean, here comes Tychicus and Onesimus, carrying these two letters. How did it work? Did Onesimus say, hey, why don't you go into the house and give that letter to Philemon, and I'll stay out here and see if he starts yelling or what's going on? Or did they both just march into the house and he presents them Philemon? And then when all that has happened, and now they go to the church, and the whole church is seeing, wait, here's Onesimus back. Did they read the letter of Philemon first, or did they read the letter to the Colossians first? I don't know, but it's pretty cool to think about how all this has come together in God's good providence. But there's one more lesson for us to learn here. I want us to see the forgiver of sins. The forgiver of sins. And yes, I'm speaking of our Savior Jesus, but there's a picture here in the book of Philemon of our Savior. Look at verse 17 through 19 once again. Philemon, verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, he's talking to Philemon, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Here's what Paul is saying here. Here's what he's doing. He recognizes the immense debt that Onesimus is going to owe to Philemon, both from the things he's stolen and the time that he's taken away from Philemon, a debt that he could never repay. However, Paul is also mentioning to Philemon, oh, Philemon, by the way, remember that you owe me a debt. You owe me a debt, even your own self, that is your own soul. So he says, charge Onesimus' bill to my account, but by the way, remember how much you owe me. This should remind us of our Savior. It should point us to Christ, the forgiver of sins. Remember this saying that I've said before? We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. That's our Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I've said this in many sermons. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the doctrine of imputation. That we, our sins, have been put on Christ on the cross, and he has given us his righteousness. That's where Paul says, put it on my account. And by the way, you owe me your own self. What a glorious Savior we have. He has saved us. We did not deserve it, but he has welcomed us home. And by the way, we don't know for sure what the result was of this letter, but Paul was confident, verse 21, of Philemon's obedience, knowing that he would do even more than what he says here. And then he says a couple additional things I think are interesting. By the way, prepare a guest room for me, because I'm planning to come and see you face to face. In other words, I hope you work this all out before I come and see you in person. And then he adds a person in here, verse 24, Mark. I don't know if you remember who Mark was, but they had traveled together for some time, and then Mark deserted the Apostle Paul. There was this sharp disagreement, but then there was reconciliation. And so he's saying, Philemon, I've done it. I've been in your shoes. I've had to humble myself. I've had to make reconciliation. So can you. So just to sum all this up, what is the application for our lives as we come to the communion table? Maybe one application might be that you need to just sit back and thank God for your salvation. Maybe it's been a while since you've contemplated the fact that you owed a debt so great that there was never going to be a way that you could repay it, and that Christ has paid the debt for you. Maybe this is an opportunity, as you consider this and this story, for you to pray for a loved one that is far from God, somebody that has run away from Christ, someone that you think is so far gone. They're in drugs, they're in alcohol, or they're living just this ungodly lifestyle. There's no way that person can ever come to Christ. Oh, yes, there is. If God can appoint an Apostle Paul in a city of a million plus people to come in contact with Onesimus, you better believe that he can orchestrate, providentially plan people and events in the life of your loved one that they might come to faith in Christ. Don't give up praying. Keep praying fervently for that loved one. He's at work. And thirdly, maybe this. Maybe today you need to not partake in communion, but as it were, leave your gift at the altar and go find that person that you are bitter against, that you're angry with, and say, I'm so sorry. Can we reconcile? Can we put this behind us? You see, there's no way that Philemon and Onesimus could have coexisted in the same body without a reconciliation. Not as master and slave. There would have had to be a true reconciliation where they gave each other a big hug and they apologized and they moved on. That's how we're to be in the body of Christ. So may the Lord make the appropriate application in each of our lives. Let's pray as we come to the table. Father, thank you for giving us this little story. What an amazing, amazing history of forgiveness and of reconciliation. Oh, the debt that we owe to you, and oh, the forgiveness that you have shown to us. We are so thankful. Oh, be at work in our lives. May you be honored as we partake in communion together. We pray in Jesus' name.